O Lord God, we owe our life to you, both our physical and our spiritual life. Now we cry to you that you may give us life, that we may live and keep your word. As we turn our minds into the consideration of the worship of your name again, O Lord, we pray for your grace to help. First of all, that we may truly long to worship you. And secondly, that we may worship you aright. We pray that you may fill the speaker and the listeners with the same spirit of truth, that you may lead and guide us into all your truth, that what is said is in accordance with your word, and that we may not just be listeners or talkers of the word, but be doers of your truth. O Lord, help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends, you've got your Bible open, ready? And actually, this morning we have quite a number of Bible references. For those of you who are taking notes, some of you can help us if you can drop down the Bible references and later on post it in our WhatsApp group or whatever means. That will help people who are not so quick with their hands. We have two texts this morning. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursued peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The second one is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Well, you may recall, we are trying to think about worship while we cannot meet together, and I call this little series of sermon musing on worship. Thinking about worship week by week, and every week we'll pick up one aspect or principle of biblical worship till we meet again, or perhaps beyond. We don't know how long this lockdown will be, so we cannot tell you how long this series of sermon will be, but the Lord help us. You may recall we started this series of musing about worship on the second commandment. The Lord God said, you shall have no calf image. You shall not make any calf image to represent me. So we learn that principle, that in biblical worship, no visual representation of God is allowed. No visual representation. And that's why in biblical worship, in our Reformed worship, you don't see any images. And we are not allowed to use any visual aid or representation of God to help us in our worship. Is to be worshipped in the Spirit, is to be worshipped by listening to God's word and obeying. And last Lord's Day morning, we look at sacrificial worship. How from the beginning of humanity, that true worship of God must be through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Of course, ultimately, that leads to the shed blood of Christ. Now, as we ponder again on the subject of worship, it is so important that we guard against any lopsidedness. As in all biblical doctrines, we must hold the biblical balance and not be one-sided or lopsided. Last Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, we notice, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. there must be a conscious trust in atonement by blood. There must be faith in the blood, so to say. And this morning, we add another aspect of biblical worship in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, both of these are true. We are not accepted by God, grounded on our own righteousness or holiness, or because of our own holiness. We are accepted by God, grounded on the shepherd of Christ. However, it does not mean that our obedience or righteousness and holiness do not matter. They matter profoundly. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We must be resting and trusting in the shepherd of Christ, and out of that faith, we obey the Lord, and we come in a conscious, conscientious obedience to the Lord in all things. Our tendency in worship is that we will naturally, unless corrected by the Holy Spirit, to slide into a dead formalistic worship. In all ages, there's this tendency. People are going to say, oh, we have the sacrifice. Then everything is fine. As the people of Israel of old were saying, for example, in the book of Jeremiah, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were saying, with the temple of the Lord, we have the sacrifices. With the blood. We're okay. We must be okay. With the temple of the Lord. We all tend to trust in a form of worship that we are used to and rest our security on that. In days gone by, many Christians were trusting in the choir, in the organ, in the robes of the minister, the hymns, the prayer book. They say, oh, if we got these things, they're fine. If we got a choir, if we got our well-known hymns, then it's worship. We feel happy. Now, many believers are trusting in the band, in the drum, in the loud music, in the lifting up of hands, in the tears, in the feeling happy and uplifted. They say, well, if we raise our hands, then we must be worshiping God. If we got tears swimming down our eyes, we are fine. I have known Christians who would weep and cry profusely every time they pray, but have little interest in the Bible. That's true. Some people, maybe among us, we are trusting that we are singing the Psalms only and unaccompanied. We haven't got any musical instrument. Then we are fine. This must be acceptable worship to God. Some others are trusting the Lord's Prayer. Oh, as long as we say the Lord's Prayer, everything is fine. Now you see, my dear friends, some of these things are actually very good. But when we trust in the form and lose the heart, then we are in deep trouble. Remember Moses. Before he left Israel, he told the people of Israel, circumcise your heart, not just the flesh. Circumcision was given by God to the people of Israel. And yet, mere circumcision of the flesh will not be well-pleasing to God. At the beginning of every synagogue worship, the leader of the service will read out the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And it goes on, Moses says, make sure that the words of God are in your heart, and teach your children. Talk to them when you're sitting down, when you're walking, and so on. And then Moses goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. To this day, many observant Jews would have some sort of sign at their doorposts containing some words of the Bible. And they think that's okay. That will make them acceptable to God. And some more enthusiastic Orthodox Jews who have some sort of sign between their eyes, literally, and have some wrapping up of their hands and so on. And they are trusting in these things instead of really loving God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock says, without a heart, it is no worship. It is a stage play. It is an acting apart without being that person, really. It is playing the hypocrite. We don't want to be play acting. We don't want to be hypocrites in worship. We want our hearts to be in it. So this morning, I'm going to mention a few prophetic denunciations of formalistic worship. The Old Testament prophets are full of denunciations of a dead formalistic worship. We begin with the mightiest prophet of all, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Now hear how Isaiah begins his prophecy. He says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fat of fat cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, of lambs, or goats. This is the word of the Lord. What's the point of the multitude of your sacrifices? There were plenty of blood. But the Lord is not pleased with that. Even though there were sacrifices commanded by God himself. In verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 1. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. The people of Israel had many sacred meetings. The Sabbath, the assembly, the churching together, the meeting together, and multitude of sacrifices, pouring out lots of blood, but God is not pleased. Why? Because of their sin. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Sin and worship do not mix. They are utterly incompatible as water and oil. If you and I come to the worship of God with a large offering, with tears, with emotions, and yet we are not willing to forsake our known sins, our worship will not be accepted by God. We may be saying we are trusting the shepherd of Christ. We may be mouthing justification by faith alone. And yet, if we are not serious about obedience, our worship is not acceptable by God. We go on. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. You have heard that just now? All you people, you raise up your hands, you make many prayers, but I'm not going to hear your prayer. Why? Look at it. At the end of verse 15, your hands are full of blood. Oh, you say you're trusting in the shed blood appointed by God, but your hands are full of blood. You're oppressing the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable. In verse 16, wash yourself, make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuild the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now that's Isaiah. Only a sample of his denunciation of a dead formalistic worship, of a mixing together of sacrifices and much emotional prayer with disobedience to God's word. Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah but a country prophet, he teaches the same thing. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? You see, this is the most precious offering to God. 1 year old calf, most precious tender meat. In verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 weavers of oil? Imagine that. 10,000 weavers of olive oil. How expensive that will be. How much is 1 liter of olive oil? Multiply by millions. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, if I bring all these expensive offerings to God and animal sacrifices, will I be acceptable by God? What's the answer? Unless your heart is in it, unless there's obedience, they will not be accepted by God. Micah goes on to say, chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord ask of you? Obedience. To do what is right and just. To be merciful. To have close communion with God. To walk in all humility with God. Not just before God, but with God. Communion with God. Amos, another prophet from a humble background, he was a humble farmer. Just one verse, Amos 4:4. Amos says to the people, you go to Bethel and sin. You go to Gilgal and multiply your transgression. Oh, you have your sacrifices every morning. You tithe every 3 days. Bethel and Gilgal are historical sites of worship. They are sacred places. Remember at Bethel, the Lord appeared to Jacob in the form of a ladder going up all the way to heaven. Gilgal was a place where the people of Israel gather before they crossed the River Jordan, a most sacred place of God's presence and help. And these people were offering tithing. They were tithing to God every 3 days. Not just once every week, but every 3 days. But Amos says, you just multiply your sins in your worship. You make it worse. One more prophet. The last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1. Following that long tradition of the prophetic denunciation of a dead formalistic worship. Micah says, chapter 1, verse 10, in the name of the Lord, please shut the doors of the temple. Stop kindling fire on my altar. I have no pleasure in that. Nor do I accept an offering from your hands. Wow. Malachi says, in the name of the Lord, shut the doors of the temple. Stop your worship. Why? In chapter 2, verse 13, Micah says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. But the Lord does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive the gift from your hand. Why is it so? These people were so earnest. They were praying with tears and weeping and crying. When was the last time you wept and cried in your prayer with such intense emotion? Oh, they were far better than us. We are so earnest. We are so emotional. We cry with tears and weeping, and we bring offering to the Lord. And yet God does not accept them. Why? You go to chapter 2, verse 14, the next verse. God tells them the reason. Because these men, now they are men, they were men. They came to the worship of God with tears and crying and weeping. But what they have done to their wife? They were unfaithful to their wife, to the wife of their youth. They forsook their wife, they divorced their wife. When the wife got older, they married younger women. Ah, that's the reason. They were very religious. They were very emotional in their worship. And yet, they were unfaithful to their wife. They forsook their wife. And their worship was not acceptable to God. Enough of the Old Testament prophetic denunciation of a dead formalistic worship. We're very clear. We can't worship God with disobedience to His word, disregard to His holy commandments. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We move on to just mention our Lord Jesus' denunciation of a dead formalistic worship. Our Lord Jesus was following that long prophetic tradition, and he denounced the hypocritical worship of the people of Israel in his time. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Hypocrites. Now that word hypocrite is interesting. In Greek literally it means you play the part of an actor. In a Greek theater, the people, the actors, they did not have to wear makeup and so on. They just wear masks. That person may be a male, and he wore the face mask of a woman, and he pretended to be a woman. He played the part. That's the meaning of hypocrite. That's why we don't like drama in worship. We don't want play acting. We want truth. Hypocrite, the Lord Jesus says. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, the Lord Jesus, quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah, says to the people, you draw near to God with your mouth. You honor God with your lips. But your heart is far from God. I learned as a youngster in church, even before my own conversion, how true that is. I was in a choir. I shouldn't be there because I didn't really know how to sing. I certainly did not know how to sing in parts. But I was there, pretending that I was singing. That was wrong to start with. I noticed some of the members of the choir, they would be singing with great emotion. One of them actually became a singer, a pop singer in Hong Kong. She was very famous in her time. The choir was singing with deep emotion, and they were very musical, they sang so well. But camp sermon time, they'll be preparing for the exams, doing mathematical exercises. They were paying no attention to the sermon, to the teaching of God's word. And I knew even that, that must be wrong. And after church, the boys would be talking about girls in unedifying, rather impure manner. I knew that that was wrong. What are you doing now, my dear friends? Are you multitasking? Are you texting with your phone while you are listening to the sermon? What do you do in church? Have you been paying attention? Or again, you are texting your friend maybe 7,000 miles away. The Pharisees in Jesus' days, they tithe everything. They were so conscientious. They fasted. They pray long prayers, but their heart is far from God. Their worship was a dead, formalistic worship. Let me ask you, friends, is your heart in worship? What are you really doing now? I don't know. I can't see you. You can't see me. I'm preaching God's word. I do hope to obey God's word myself. But you see, the obedience is what matters. Now we come to the apostles' appeal to Christian people to live worthy of the gospel. We start with Paul, and there are a number of passages. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul appealed to the Corinthian Christians, "Please do not receive the grace of God in vain." What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? It is to receive the gospel in a superficial, empty way as the hearers of God's word, but not the doers of the message. To receive the grace of God in vain is mouthing sound doctrines. Grace alone, oh yes, but without living out the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone, but no transformation of life. Christ alone, but not really abiding in Christ. Scriptures alone, but not really obeying scriptures. Friends, we can mouth sound doctrines without living out the doctrines. John in 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, and I got this from our church members that one of you put down in our church WhatsApp group. This text and some comments by William Gurnell. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Dear friends, let me say this to you and to myself. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we walk in disobedience, we lie, we're liars. We do not practice the truth. Listen to Paul's appeal to Christians to live worthy of the gospel. And I'm going to give you four passages very quickly. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "I beseech you as the prisoner of the Lord that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Philippians 1:27, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Dear friends, we ask to live in such a way that our conduct be worthy of the gospel. How much we've fallen short of that. Colossians 1:10, "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, "That you walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You hear that? The Greek apostles of justification by faith alone teaches us that we are to walk worthy of the gospel, worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of God, worthy of our calling. My dear friends, worship, true biblical worship, must lead to holy obedience, otherwise it is not worship. What matters is not the tears we may shed in church, not the emotions we may show, not whether we feel happy or not happy, not whether we feel uplifted or not. It is whether we live out the word of God. Someone has said, worship is Christian living. Now friends, let us look at the contemporary situation of the evangelical church. That is part of our tradition. That is the Christian community we belong. My dear friends, we live in a time when there is faith without repentance, when there is cheap grace without consecration, when Christian liberty is used as an excuse for careless living, when there is much talk about justification without transformation of life, when the enjoyment of the good gifts of God becomes self-indulgence. Is it not so? We talk so much about faith, so little about repentance. Yes, we mouth grace along, the little mentioning of consecration. Yes, we know we are set free by Christ in the gospel, and we use that for license, for careless living. Oh, there's lots of mouthing of justification, but we do not like sanctification. People say, I'm justified by faith in Christ, but there's no transformation of their lives. In the name of enjoying God's good gifts, we indulge ourselves in excesses, even in sins. Let me say this to you. A worthless gospel is a worthless gospel. I say it again. A worthless gospel is a worthless gospel. There's been so much widespread, blatant, gross immorality in the name of grace and God's readiness to forgive. King David's folly is cited as an example instead of the Apostle Paul's pattern of self-denial as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We hold a strong doctrine of the authority of the Bible, but we couple that with a headstrong, consistent disobedience to the word. We say we believe the Bible is infallible, without mistakes, is God's word authoritative, and yet, my dear friends, we do not obey God's word. We do not make enough conscience to obey God's truth. The new creation has long been forgotten. Grace alone become only a slogan, and now it's equated with cheap grace. Christ died for my sins becomes a license for self-indulgence. Brothers and sisters, this is not the gospel. This is the travesty of the gospel, a trembling on the blood of Christ. Oh, dear friends, this is the evangelical culture in Western Christianity now. and it has been so for a long time already. A.W. Tozer, who wrote a lot about worship in the 20th century, I think the mid-20th century or even before that, he says, no worship is wholly pleasing to God until there's nothing in me displeasing to God. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, our Sunday worship must be backed up by our everyday living. At home, in the workplace, in leisure, while we're sitting down or rising up, awake or asleep. The Lord help us and have mercy on us all. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we humbled ourselves before you. We humbly confess how far short have we fallen of your glory. We need to repent of our repentance. We need a fresh application of the blood of Christ. We need to know the preciousness of being justified by faith alone. A faith that will lead to work and obedience, a living faith, a working faith. O Lord God, help us to value the worship of your name. We live in a time when we cannot meet together physically. We're thankful that we can meet in this way, imperfect as it is. O Lord, have mercy upon our city. We pray that the time may come soon that we can meet again. And Lord, we pray that you may stay the spread of the virus, bid it a sound retreat. And Lord God, there are many, many places which are faring far worse than what we are doing here in Sydney. We pray for Indonesia, a neighboring country that is now in great need. Have mercy upon the countless millions of people there. Remember those in India, in Nepal, in Myanmar, in countless other places. Oh Lord, you are dealing with this world. You are giving us warnings, but Lord, we are not taking in your warnings. We are still so disobedient, so unthankful. We humbly acknowledge that it is not calamities as such that will turn people to Christ. It is only your Holy Spirit that can move people with your love and that people will turn to you. So Lord, speak to this sin-sick world. Speak to our unsaved loved ones. Speak to our unbelieving friends. And help us to be your witnesses. And help us, O God, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in public worship, and also in our personal living day by day. Oh, even though we have come so far short of you, we are thankful to you that in Christ, our person and our prayers are accepted. What a gracious God you are. What grace we have in Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.